Well, we're thinking about strength, and as the Olympic Games continue to fill our TV screens, I guess one of the underreported but quite fascinating events is the weightlifting. It might not be your cup of tea, but I find it fascinating. These weightlifters, they look like Superman, don't they, or Wonder Woman. They're so immensely strong, they can lift up to 3 times their own weight above their heads, these guys, these girls. In Athens 8 years ago, an Iranian guy called Hossein Rezazadeh, say that if you can, Hossein Rezazadeh, he lifted 263 kilograms. Now that is the weight of a small grand piano. He lifted that above his head. Why do you want to be strong? I guess not many of us want to be quite as strong as that, or to have quite that physique. But wouldn't it be good to be a bit stronger? Stronger physically. Stronger emotionally. Stronger academically. A lot of people want more power, don't they? More power in the workplace, maybe. Political power. Power over others, influence. I guess that's why one of the most popular books in the bookshops these days has this title, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Do you want to be strong? Well, what about strength in the face of death? Strength in the face of death. We continue our summer series looking at heroes in the Bible, heroes in the book of Judges. Heroes who make the Olympic heroes look boring, actually. These heroes, you'll remember, they were called judges. But they didn't sit in law courts. They didn't have wigs on their heads. They were mainly rescuers. And God used them to rescue his people, the Israelites, from enemy raiders. We're talking, remember, sometime after the Exodus from Egypt and sometime before the kings, David and Solomon, and all of them. As God's people have, in the past 2 or 3 generations, entered the promised land. And remember, I suggested that the book of Judges is like a helter-skelter, a spiral, a cycle. As God's people, the ancient Israelites, reject God. They reject God. God is their ideal husband. Rescued them from Egypt, given the promised land, made covenant promises with them at Mount Sinai. But they run away to worthless idols with all the terrible immorality, which we won't go into this morning, which went with that idolatry. God's people reject God. And in his loving jealousy, God disciplines them. He allows them to suffer at the hands of raiders, enemies who raided them. But then in his great compassion and love, God sends a rescuer, a judge, to rescue them. Rejection, raiders, rescue. But it's a cycle. God's people rebel again. They don't learn their lesson. And again, the spiral continues. Rejection, raiders, rescue. And the most famous rescuer or judge, I guess we all know, it's Samson. Samson, perhaps the strongest man in the history of the world. If you enjoy a bowl of porridge, and if like me with your porridge, you enjoy 2 or 3 good-sized spoonfuls of golden treacle in your bowl, and then you'll be familiar with this picture, apparently the oldest advertising slogan. It's a bizarre picture, really, isn't it, for advertising? The dead body of a lion, a swarm of bees buzzing around the carcass, and this old-fashioned slogan, out of the strong came forth sweetness, out of the strong came forth sweetness. Well, it's about the Bible character of Samson. Shall we see that? Flick back with me, would you, to Judges chapter 14 and verse 5. Judges chapter 14, verse 5. Just to help us get a feel for who this guy Samson was and what he used to do. Judges chapter 14, verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman and liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. And jump on to verse 14. He's telling a riddle. He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." Or in the old authorized version, "Out of the strong came forth sweetness." Here's a cameo of Samson, the ultimate strong man. Once again, the Israelites had hurtled around that wretched cycle. And the raiders this time were a nation called the Philistines. And once again, God raised up a rescuer, the man Samson. And Samson, this strong man, he was so confident in his own strength that one time he allowed his enemies, the Philistines, to tie him up just to see what would happen. So chapter 15, verse 14. Let's see what happened. Chapter 15, verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." He's a terrible man, really, isn't he? A wonderful man, but a terrible man. And where did Samson's ultimate strength come from? And how does he point forward to the Bible's greatest rescuer, Jesus Christ? And how can we share, in some sense, in this ultimate strength? First thing we see this morning is this: strength from God. Strength from God. We're in chapter 16, verses 4 to 22. Strength from God. Come with me, would you, to chapter 16, verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Samson was a ladies' man. And now he falls in love with the famous or infamous Delilah. Another day we read earlier, a woman had sold her body to Samson. But now Delilah sells her soul to the Philistines, the enemy raiders. "You want money?" the Philistines asked Delilah. "We'll give you money, gold, bucket loads. Just find out for us, would you? What's the secret of Samson's great strength?" And so Delilah plays the treacherous bond girl, if you like. Let's see that in verse 6. And so Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Why? Why, Delilah? To tie him with 7 thongs, 7 strips of leather, or some translations say the super strong strings from a bow and arrow. Tie him with that. Is that the secret to breaking Samson's strength? No. Samson snaps out of it. He thinks it's a game, apparently. So night after night, he leads Delilah on a wild goose chase. Where does his strength come from? Try new ropes, verse 12. What fun. Try weaving my hair into your loom, your weaving loom, Verse 13. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And once again, he snaps the bonds like dry spaghetti. Fun, isn't it? Where does his strength come from? Well, Samson might play with Delilah's bowstrings, but she plays with his heartstrings. Can you hear her turning on the tears? Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And Samson may have broken Delilah's weaving loom, but now, no doubt, with her fluttering eyelashes, she's broken his will. Let's see his surrender in verse 17. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." And so Delilah brings this strong man to his knees. That night in his sleep, the local barber gave Samson a skinhead shave. How did that happen? Was Samson drunk or something, not to have woken up? Well, we don't know, but the Philistines jumped out on him again from behind the curtains once more. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? It's kind of comic. Tragically so. And this time it really wasn't a game. What was the secret of Samson's great strength? Was it his hair? His long hair that had never been cut? Yes. But if I grew a ponytail, and try not to imagine that, but if I grew a ponytail, would that make me super strong so I could go to the Olympics in Rio next time? No. Samson's hair was just a symbol. A symbol of his strength. His strength from God. His strength actually came from God. Even before Samson was born, God's angel told Samson's mum to devote Samson to God. Flick back, why don't you, to chapter 13, verse 5. The angel of God has appeared to Samson's mum before he's born. And he says to her, "Because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." A Nazarite. What's a Nazarite? Well, it says here, he's set apart to God from birth. An ancient group of people set apart, devoted for the service of God. In the Bible, way back in Numbers chapter 6, God had explained about Nazarites. He'd given three criteria for someone to be a Nazarite. First, a Nazarite could not drink wine or eat grapes. Secondly, a Nazarite could not go near a dead body. And thirdly, a Nazarite should never cut their hair. Now, Samson is a pretty dodgy Nazarite. Whether he drank alcohol or not, he certainly touched dead bodies. We've seen that already. Remember the carcass of that lion where he scooped the honey out of. Remember the jawbone of that donkey that he used as a weapon. And now his hair is the final straw, because Samson's strength came from God. Up till now, it says again and again that the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson in power. Chapter 14, verse 6. And again, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And again, chapter 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Samson's strength came from God. And as long as he was a Nazarite, that was clear. But as he surrenders the secret of his hair, it becomes clear that he wasn't actually trusting in God for his strength. He was trusting in himself. It's a bit like this. A police community support officer has a lot of power. As long as a police community support officer wears their uniform, we've kind of got to do what they say if we meet them in the streets. Now, their power doesn't come from their uniform. Their power, I guess it comes from the queen, ultimately. But the symbol of that power is their uniform. When a police community support officer takes off their uniform, they lose their power. Samson's hair is his uniform, if you like. Keep your hair on, Samson. But can we bear to see what happens when he doesn't? Verse 19. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so it began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "Well, I'll go out as before and shake myself free." Can you see him trusting himself? But he did not know. Isn't this a tragic line? End of verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had left him. And at that moment, his strength left him too, because his strength was from God. One big theme of the book of Judges is this, that it is God alone who guards his people. It was a time of oppression, but God preserved his people. There was no king in the land. Everyone did as he saw fit. And yet God preserved them. Even the rescuing heroes like Samson were pretty dodgy in various ways, but God guarded his people because God alone is the source of strength. Strength from God. Do you want to be strong? Over 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote this in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He wrote this, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably," here we go, "his incomparably great power," power, power for us who believe. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Strength from God, and it's all ours if we trust in Jesus. Strength from God, and it's so strong it raised Jesus from the dead. And it can raise us too. Some of us doubt if we have the strength to live as Christians. And rightly so, our failures show that in and of ourselves we don't have that strength. But God does. And he's more than willing to give us the strength to keep trusting and following him, to keep picking us up when we fall. And as we trust in Jesus, he will never take his spirit away from us. On the other hand, some of us may be too cocky. We may think that we can get along perfectly well by ourselves, thank you very much. Maybe we think it's enough to kind of flirt with following Jesus. We hope God will accept us because we're quite good, really. Or we come to church, or whatever it is. But whether we're overconfident or underconfident, the solution is the same. We need to find in the Lord Jesus strength from God. Strength to keep us trusting him in this life. Strength to raise us from the dead in the next. Where did Samson's strength come from? We've seen first his strength was from God. Now, thankfully, this sad story is not quite over. I wonder if you noticed that intriguing line at the end of verse 22. "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." So before we close, we need to see secondly and more briefly, strength in death. Strength in death. Verse 23 to 31. Let's pick it up, shall we? Verse 23. "Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Can you imagine the huge crowd cheering, dancing perhaps in the pagan temple? 3,000 men and women, it says. And can you see poor blind Samson, looking very small perhaps now, being led out by his carers? Can you hear the crowd roar? And can you think how Samson would have entertained them? I'm not quite sure. Some kind of gladiator show? I don't know. But as we listen to the jeers of the crowd, can you hear the shock of their words? Verse 24, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands." They're not cheering for the true God. Oh, they're cheering for their idol, for Dagon, as he was called, a block of stone. It wasn't dead Dagon who captured Samson. It was the Lord God, the creator God of the universe, who allowed them to take him. And what they're doing, it's like taking the gold medal from the winner and giving the gold medal to the loser. No, it's not like that. It's like taking a mannequin from a shop, you know, one of those statue things from a shop, and popping that up on the podium and giving that the gold medal. It's scandalous. And so they set themselves up like Humpty Dumpty for a very great fall. As we see now, Samson's strength in death. Verse 26. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. We've seen Samson's hair. Now see Samson's prayer, verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines from my two eyes." And Samson's motives may, as always, have been mixed. But he's relying on God at last. And so, at last, God gives him strength in death. Verse 29. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. What strength in death as Samson brings the house down. Can you see his muscles straining? Can you see his blind face clenching? Can you hear the deafening roar as wood splinters and stones collapse like a house of cards? The violence is shocking, isn't it, to our modern sensitive ears? But these Philistines were far from innocent. We heard last week how wicked these ancient peoples were, even to sacrifice their children by fire to their idols. And more than that, they've declared war against God and his people. This is God's just victory in war. Such strength in death, as Samson achieved more in his life, more in his death than in his life. And so hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ also showed his greatest strength in his death. Every rescuer in the book of Judges points in some way to Jesus. I wonder if you remember the royal wedding last year. And you'll remember the two groups, I'm sure you do, you'll remember the two groups of aircraft flew over Buckingham Palace in formation. First, there was three World War II aircraft, a Lancaster bomber, a Spitfire, and a Hurricane. And then shortly afterwards, came four modern aircraft, the incredible Typhoons and Tornadoes. And if I can put it this way, Jesus Christ relates to those ancient judges as the modern planes relate to the old ones. He's similar in some ways, but so much better. Like Samson, Jesus showed his strength most of all when he died. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that Jesus won when he died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. Let me just read that. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And here's the victory. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It says there that God forgave our sin, forgave our wrongdoing when Jesus died on the cross, if only we'll accept it. How did he do that? Well, it says that he cancelled his law of condemnation against us. He nailed our guilty verdict to the cross. Well, who did Jesus defeat at the cross? It says he disarmed the evil spiritual powers of this world. He disarmed the devil and the demons that may have lain behind idols like Dagon. He disarmed them. Because if we claim God's forgiveness at the cross, then all those evil powers have no mud to sling at us, no skeletons in our closets to pull out and blackmail us with, no guilt with which to hold us in their grip. What triumph! What strength in death! You may have followed the tragic story of two little girls who were swept out to sea in Portsmouth just about 10 days ago. And you'll remember that two men saw those girls in trouble, and the men swam out to those girls. They rescued those girls wonderfully. But one of those men sadly drowned, never to be seen again. His name was Marco Araujo. Marco Araujo is a hero. Perhaps he achieved more in his death than in his life. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus died to save us. Not from a tragic accident, but in his great love to save us from his own penalty for our rejection of himself. What a loving rescuer. What a hero. And still you may say, how can I follow this God who sends Samson to kill thousands of people? When suffering is involved, perhaps we say God may be loving or he may be in charge, but how can he be both loving and in charge? Well, there are things we could say from the Bible. I don't have all the answers, but I can trust. I can trust that God does have the answers because he suffered more than any of us. He entered into our pain to pull us out into heaven one day. And I can trust that a crucified Christ who died out of love for me has the answers to suffering that I don't have. See Samson's strength in death. See Jesus' ultimate strength in death. Do you want to be strong? Jesus doesn't promise weightlifting medals or physical strength necessarily in this life. Jesus doesn't offer power over others, quite the contrary, actually. But he does promise ultimate strength. Strength inside, strength in our souls. The strength that really matters, strength in the face of death. Strength to survive death. Jesus said death is a crossroads. He said we deserve to face God's awesome justice for our many wrongdoings. But if we commit ourselves to Jesus, then Jesus has already faced that for us, and we can walk free and forgiven into heaven, and he will welcome us to enjoy life in his perfect new world forever, one day. What strength in death? So what will we choose? Will we choose to be like the Philistines, carving our own God for ourselves, whatever it may be? rejecting the God who made us and died for us, waiting to bear the brunt of his terrifying strength? Or will we choose Jesus? Will we grab hold of Jesus for rescue? Will we trust and follow him, trust him for strength from God in this life, and trust him for strength in death when we enter the next? Strength from God and strength in death. Do we want to be strong? Don't settle just for Olympic medals. Choose strength from God in Jesus.